All right, tonight in our thinking about a basic Bible teaching, a basic expectation that Scripture has about our conduct as persons, and this one is simply the reasonable application of the ones we have been thinking through up to now. If God is God, and if He made us in His image, and if He's made Himself known to us, and if we as people need his wisdom and power to be the guidance and the foundation for our lives, then of course there will be the obligation of obedience. From the time when in Genesis 2 at verse 15, when we're told that God placed these persons that He makes in the garden, and He tells them they can eat of anything in the garden except this tree in the midst of the garden. They're not to eat of it. When they do, they'll surely die. From that point until you get to Revelation 22, and you hear the Lord saying, "Blessed are those who keep the words of this book or of this prophecy," all the way through, it is expected or assumed that people who know their people and who know that God is God will realize that people have an obligation to be obedient to God. And that statement is not shocking, but it seems to be one that is hard to grasp. We now have a circumstance where a lot of the times we are people who think that we can have a God great enough and powerful enough and good enough to bless us with eternal life, but not so intrusive that He would tell us what to do. And that's very much the spirit of Western culture right now. So let's think about this. In the Bible, the two approaches to life are to incline the ear to God or to stiffen the neck against God. The latter phrase being very closely akin to being stubborn or hard-headed. Kay teaches our little ones in the yellow room the principle of listen and obey. And this is the idea. We either listen and obey or we stiffen our neck and rebel. And there are two passages here that we've jotted down we might begin with that would be good summary statements of where we're headed. This first is from Jeremiah's temple sermon. It's a very powerful passage all the way through Jeremiah 7. But in verse 23, observe here the expectation that the people of God would have been in the right if they had been willing to obey or to open their ears or to listen to God. He says, "This command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now, look at the fact here that their obeying is in keeping with their relation to God as His covenant people. It's what would be involved in that relation now. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Notice that God's not trying to make it hard for them. He wants it to be well for them, and He tells them what they need. "But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." Now, he mentions in verse 25 that God had sent His servants, the prophets, day after day. And in verse 26, "Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." You remember Stephen in Acts 7 charging his people with being a stiff-necked people. All he meant was that the people had been unwilling to listen to God or to obey Him. Now, here's another illustration of it. Psalm 81, if you look quickly over there. Psalm 81 is a passage which is God pleading with His people if they would but listen to Him. Verse 8 of that chapter says that. And in verses 11 and 12, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." I want to read 13 also. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Now, just in these two readings, you get the impression, very, very obviously, that the people of God might reasonably have been expected to open their ear to God and to be obedient to Him. You don't get the impression that this is somehow just a mechanical rule-keeping legalism where people are just checking off the boxes. The reasoning that God uses here is, look, I am your God. You are my people. I've tried to provide for you the way that would be good for you if you would only listen. That is the approach to this that you note here. Now, that allows us to realize that obedience or disobedience makes the, in biblical thought, makes the difference between who we're going to be, what kind of people we're going to be, what kind of nature we have. Here are two examples from the New Testament that you will be familiar to everybody, I think. In 1 Peter 1 at verse 14, it's the passage that leads on to Peter telling his people in Christ, be holy, that God had said, you be holy for I'm holy. But he says here that as obedient children, or as children of obedience, they need to conduct themselves here not according to their former wild, ungodly life that they had had before, but as God's children. How do you conduct yourself as a child of God? How do you pursue holiness? Well, you have the willingness to obey Him. On the other hand, in Ephesians, twice, Paul uses the phrase children of disobedience. The people in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, had been walking according to the course of this world, had been ruled by the prince of the power of the air. They had the spirit of the sons of disobedience had been in them. You notice here there is a spirit of disobedience that he talks about, and it's the opposite of holiness. On the other hand, in chapter 5 and verse 6, talks about the things that are done which cause the wrath of God to come on the children or the sons of disobedience. So there are two attitudes, two natures, two states of being here that are determined by whether there is the willingness to obey God or whether there is the obeying of the spirit of this age, or the pursuing the course that the prince of this world and his crowd would lay out. So that kind of sets the foundation for our thinking for these next few minutes here. Incline the ear or stiffen the neck. Be as obedient children, or be one of the sons of disobedience. Now, this is one of the ways that the Bible serves us so well. A lot of the Bible consist of stories of examples of either obedience or disobedience. And I want to remind us here of some of those stories over these next few minutes that need to be told at length, and we won't have the length. So I'm going to be calling on us to remember the Bible classes and so forth that we've been in for a lot of us for most of our lives, and think about these passages in this way. Here is, of course, Jesus as the model for everything else. And four passages of many here we could show, I think, that illustrate that not even the Son of God was without obligation, the obligation of obedience. But think about what we're saying. It's because he's the Son of God that he has this attitude or this spirit about him. In John 5:30, one of three places in John where the Lord makes the point that he didn't do anything on his own. He did what he saw the Father doing. He said, "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Can someone follow Christ by seeking his own will instead of the Lord's will? No, that's the opposite of how Christ conducted himself. Hebrews 5:8. Remember, although he was a son, he learned obedience, Burl said. How? By the things he suffered, all right? Remember Philippians 2:8, Paul's description of the mind of Christ and how he exists in the form of God, but he empties himself and he takes the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to death. Some versions say to the point of death. What kind of death? Now, wouldn't Paul be saying that the Lord became obedient in the costliest way? As far as you could go with it, he did. We remember the other passage, the Matthew passage, is the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord prays, and we can't imagine, I don't think any human being as we are now would be able to gather up all of the pressure that the Lord must have realized was falling upon him. But he prayed, "Father, if it be possible," what? "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that's what you note now, that obedience, the spirit of obedience, is not, it is the action that God calls for or decides, but it is not only that. It wants the Father's will to be done, and thus the submission to what he wants. All right, look at some of the examples now. Here are some of the famous ones from Scripture. Noah and his building of the ark. You think of all of the things about that story that would have required amazing faith in order to obey it. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11:7 indicates that he was warned about things not yet seen. There is the suggestion that it had not rained, that up until that point the earth had been watered from springs and mists. I can't prove that necessarily, but that's the suggestion. What I can see is building a boat that was of the size of the ark, 450 feet long and 75 wide and 45 at least tall, over the and packing that vessel with the food stuff, and then the animals and so forth that are involved, and the particular kind of wood, and the pitch, pitching it inside and out, and making a door in its side, and a light or a window in its top, a roof and so forth. And all of, would you have stopped and argued why, how, but what if? This makes no sense, whatever. And yet Genesis 6 and 22 makes the point that Noah obeyed God in all that he had commanded. He did everything God commanded him. In the chapter 7, he entered the ark in the way God commanded, or when God commanded. In chapter 8, he came out of the ark only when God commanded, and so forth. He obeyed the Lord. Abraham, in Abraham 12, God tells him, I want you to leave your homeland, your country, go to a place I'll show you. And even though you don't have any sons right now or anything, I'll make a great nation out of you. I'll bless your family. You'll become great. I'll bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. And verse 4 says, so Abraham went. He obeyed the Lord. In chapter 17, remember the covenant that involves circumcision? He obeyed the Lord. In chapter 22, he'd shown that he's willing to even offer up Isaac. And God said that since you have obeyed me, verse 18, to this point, then I'll bless you and so forth. And then in Genesis 26, and I know I'm referring to passages that you've, instead of reading them, I'll give you the verses if you'd like, and you can think about it. But think of the story. In Genesis 26, it says, in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, I say that. How is Abraham known in the New Testament? Romans 4, for example, and what by what quality is Abraham known? His faith. What does this say here? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Does something happen between here and Romans 4 that gives Abraham a different quality than this? Or is this faith in action here? It's an amazing case of obedient faith. Israel at Sinai, remember, God has brought them out from slavery and finally through the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai, and already the difficulties have started, but God appears and says to them, now if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Did you catch it now? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be. And then look over here at chapter 24 in Exodus at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, do you guys remember what they said? All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah, we intend to obey him. And in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 especially, it mentions the blessings that come along with their obeying the Lord. Think of the building of the tabernacle. What did they build the tabernacle out of? Where did they get the stuff that they used for the most part to build the tabernacle? The gold and the silver and jewels and so forth. Where'd they get it? Ruth? They carried it. Before they left, they asked the Egyptians and they gave them the stuff and they plundered them just by carrying it along with them. You remember? So when God got them here to the mountain, he gives them his commandments, and then he sets them to build this tabernacle, which was going to represent his dwelling in their presence and his holiness meeting them, and the priest would come here and sacrifice. This tabernacle turns out to be our education and the privilege we have of drawing near to God in among his people now. But look at this. Exodus 25 in verse 9. 8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, that I may dwell in their midst." And then this verse, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." The Hebrew writer, you may remember, quotes this statement and uses it in Hebrews 9 and verses 1 and following to teach that God ought to be obeyed in when it comes to his service, a service to him. And all of the pattern is described with painstaking care and in minute detail through the rest of the book of Exodus until we get over to chapter 39 in verse 43. And remember, they're still at Sinai here with all of this. It says, verse 42, 43, "According to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of the Lord had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them." Isn't that a great example of obedience in the building of this meeting tent of meeting out here in the wilderness? They've just recently been slaves. They're a long ways from the promised land. They're going to have to carry this thing with them. It's different from anything any of them had ever heard and seen. But they do it. Now, it's interesting, really interesting, I think, in the Old Testament especially. There are then examples, these are examples of God speaking directly to one of his great servants and making himself known to them, and they do it. But then there are examples in the Old Testament of cases where you see the value of obeying the commandment of the Lord that has come through one of his recognized servants, one of his representatives, as we might refer to the prophets. Let me give you three examples of this, maybe in the time we have here. One is King Amaziah of Judah. It comes along in 2 Chronicles 25. And when this young man is 25 years old when he begins to reign, and at this point, Judah is not very strong, and the Edomites over to the south and the southwest of Judah are threatening Jerusalem's existence. And the people of Judah are not strong. So Amaziah gathers up, how many talents of silver does it say? He gathers up 100 talents of silver. A talent was 75 pounds approximately. And he hires from Israel 100,000 mighty men of valor. Mercenaries, in other words. Now I want you to notice what happens. Verse 7 beginning. Have you read this story before? "But a man of God came to him and said, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel.'" Remember, they're involved in idolatry at this point with all these Ephraimites. Ephraimites are the northern kingdom. "But go Act. Be strong for the battle. Listen to this now. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents that I've given to the army of Israel? Now, at this point, what is his argument against obedience to God? All right, what about this money? I've already invested in a power of my own. So listen to what happens now. The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Obeying the Lord is worth what it takes, in other words. Now, what does Amaziah do? He did what this prophet said. At cost to himself, Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again. And they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of the Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. That's the capital of Edom. So look at what an example of obedience that is. And that's the value of these Old Testament stories, like Ruth teaches to the fourth graders or third graders or whichever one they are. Look at this one, the widow of Zarephath. You remember the famine is so bad in the days of old Ahab and Jezebel, the people are suffering a drought and famine and so forth because of it. This widow of Zarephath has only a little bit of oil and barely enough to get by. And God tells Elijah, I have commanded this woman to feed you. You go over there So he goes over there. The woman meets him. He asks her for her to make him some supper. I'm paraphrasing greatly right now, you understand. And she mentions that they don't have much. It'll take everything they have. And he tells her to go anyway. And you remember what happens when she obeys? All right, the oil, she didn't run out. It kept being filled up, and God keeps her alive and rewards her obedience in that way. What about old Naaman, the leper from over in Syria? Remember, handmaid, his servant girl, mentions that there's a prophet over in Israel that could cleanse the old Captain Naaman of his leprosy. And remember, he takes all of this stuff and all these changes of garments and all of this material goods, and he goes up there and pulls up in the front of Elijah's house. And is it Elijah or Elisha? Elisha now, isn't it? From 2 Kings 2 onward, it's Elisha. All right, now, pulls up in front of Elisha's house, and all this great ceremony, and I love it. Elisha won't even, he doesn't even go out there. He does not even go out and say good morning. He just sends a servant out there and says, tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he'll be cleansed. And how's that strike old Naaman? Oh man, his anger gets the best of him, and he points out there's a better river than this back home. I thought he would come out and do or say some great thing and cleanse me. And finally, one of his servants said, you know, Captain Naaman, if that prophet had commanded you to do some great thing, some impressive thing, you'd have gone and tried to do it. So why not do what he has commanded you? And can you imagine old Naaman getting down to the river? He dips one time. no less leprous than he was. He dips the second time, dips the third time. He remembers how angry he's been, what a foolish thing. And the next time, finally the seventh time, what happens? He's clean. So obedience has been rewarded. Great story, but you see the idea at least. There are other cases like this as well. But think about the fact that there are some awfully powerful cases of disobedience that are described in the scriptures. And these things are written for our learning. Paul makes use of things like this in 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Testament to warn against idolatry. Here are some of the cases. Eve, of course, Eve looks at the fruit of this tree and she sees that it's good to look at and it might be good for food and it could make one as a god. And even though she knows what God has said, maybe you can feel for her, but it sounded good, it looked good, somebody said it would make you something, and she reaches out and disobeys. And think of how that changed everything. Israel in the wilderness, Exodus 32, while God is writing with his own finger the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, what's Israel doing down in the valley? All right, to hear Aaron explain it, why I asked the people to give me their gold and stuff, and I threw it in this fire, and out came this calf. That's what he said. And when Moses got down, you remember the not only what happened with the two tablets of stone, but with the idol, and then with the people who had been involved in the wild party and celebration of that idol. You know, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over to me. Remember Moses saying that? And that disobedience was tragic. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, they offer, the English Standard Version translates it, unauthorized fire, strange fire. You might think, well, it was fire. What difference does it make what kind it was? It was supposed to come from the altar and so forth. And they've disregarded holiness. So God let them go as priests, right? What happened in Nadab and Abihu? All right, they met their doom because God knew it was important to show his people to respect holiness. Think of Achan in Joshua 7. He tries to sneak and to hide some of the stuff, the devoted stuff out of that had been captured out of Jericho. Remember, Achan hides it in his tent, and Israel goes up to the little old town of Ai. I just sent a few people, and they got stomped up there because there was sin in the camp. What happened to Achan? All right, he was stoned to death, and partly as a lesson for the people who had to be involved in stoning him to learn what happened. Saul, twice King Saul, the first king of Israel, is an example of disobedience. 1 Samuel 13, Samuel had told him to wait for him to offer the sacrifices. Saul is not a priest, but he waits 7 days and he sees his people start wandering off and he sees the Philistines gathering for battle over here close by. And Saul thinks, I've got to do something. I'm the king here. So he offers the sacrifice. He loses the privilege there of maintaining the throne and passing it along. In 1 Samuel 15, he's been told to work judgment on the Amalekites. And this time, he decided that it'd be better to save the best of it and then and then offer sacrifice. I've told too long stories here. Remember 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. All right, David, remember the case of the ark where he's carrying the Ark of the Covenant on a cart instead of it being carried, and what happened with Uzzah? How that lesson was taught, the story of Bathsheba, in which two of the Ten Commandments are broken, and what happens there. The young prophet who believed a lie that had been told to him by the old prophet. Remember that story? The young prophet, the older prophet said, "I've heard from God since you have." And it wasn't true. I heard somebody say one time, you want to watch out for these folks who've heard from the Lord since you have. And I think that's probably true. All right, here are some principles to be gathered real quickly from these stories when we put them all together. First, it's pretty clear that something is more is at stake than just the outward compliance. It's not just going through the motion. God wants our thoughts to be in obedience to Him. And in the New Testament, He wants our hearts to, if our lips are going to honor Him, He wants our hearts to be involved in it as well. Mark 7, verses 6 and 7. God demands strict obedience to His instructions and not pretty close to obedience. And not, I think of it this way. If I have to decide whether I'm going to do what God says on a case-by-case basis, am I obedient? I can decide who my master is, but once I've decided to serve the Lord, then I don't decide on a case-by-case basis whether I like what the Lord wants that time or that time. Obedience means I listen to the master in each case. Then there is no human excuse for failure to obey that will be adequate. The young prophet might have said, but the old prophet told me that you said to do this. But still, it's better to listen to the Lord. You can even understand how Eve may have felt, but there's no excuse for unwillingness to listen and obey. And then what looked to people like the very best of intentions don't justify disobedience to God. Saul thought he was going to, the people were going to wander off and the Philistines were going to attack him and he wouldn't have any help. He thought he needed to do something. It looked like the best thing to do under the circumstances is for him to usurp the place of the priest and to offer the sacrifice. But it wasn't right. Uzzah thought the ark is going to fall off the cart. I'll reach out and get hold of it and steady it. And he falls over just as dead as he can be because it shouldn't have been on the ark to start, on the cart to start with. All right, this sounds strange to people, but this is the God who is holy. And then none of these cases, do you notice this? None of these cases that we've mentioned are dealing with what we would call moral perversions. And I mention this because there's pretty much the feeling today that unless something involves a terrible moral failure, then it's not a salvation issue and it won't matter if we listen to God or not. But the things that we have described here are things that just have to do with what God asks His people to do in service to Him or in going in the direction He wanted them to go. And we want to remember that the point here is who God is and not what kind of consequences we can see that might come along our way. It's who God is and who we are that leads to this. All right. Appreciate y'all bearing with me. Let's pray before we go tonight. Father, we are very grateful to you for the privilege to call upon you as our Father, despite the fact that we have lived in a situation where disobedience has been so much a part of our lives in the past that we could be regarded as the sons of disobedience. Thank you for redeeming us from that spirit of the age through your Son, and help us to be moved by these great examples that you have preserved so that we might wish above all to listen to you and to submit to your will and your ways in our lives. We're very grateful, Father, for each other. We're thankful for each one present tonight. We pray that you'll bless each life. Please, Father, be with Jackie and Leah tomorrow and the next day, and we pray that some good may come from this. We pray your blessings on the others who've been named tonight, especially John and Teresa and their family, especially John now. And we pray for Norman and Lucille, and we pray for Stephen and Ann and Michelle and others who have special things going on in their lives. Bless us over these next few days. Bring us back together on the day that reminds us of the life of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.